Good morning. Nice to be home. I see word got out that I'm speaking this morning because there's many people missing, but that's quite all right. Nice to see you. You know, we've been here for 33 years, and it's tremendous coming home and being with people that we know and care about and who care about us. On Wednesday night, we're going to have a report on our STEP program. That would be the one and only report. Be up here. The three of us, myself, Tony, and Jared, will be giving some information. There'll be some pictures, and we'll talk about that program. All I can say that it was a very, very good one. And it looks like we've got another assembly planted in Long Beach. But we'll see. We'll see what happens. Nevertheless, there'll be a report Wednesday, and I'd like to urge you to come out and listen to that report and see what's been going on. Jeff Takis was there. He did the cooking. Now, you know, Jeff's been single a long time. He's a good cook. When I go out there in May, he does all the cooking, and he does a great job, and he even brought his own pots and pans and cooking utensils, because this guy has got a tool for everything. So he's been cooking so long. And so he just filled his trunk with everything. And, of course, the chapel kitchen out there, Westminster Bible Chapel, called WBC, by the way. Westminster Bible Chapel just has the basics. So he did a great job in cooking. And kids teased him a lot about not having enough cookies and sweets and things. But he did a good job, and he was content with it. We wanted to give him classes because the kids liked his teaching, and he'd prefer to be in the kitchen. And when you came in the kitchen, it would just shoo you out, go out. And so Jeff did a good job and fed us well, and then packed his trunk with all of his fancy utensils and grinders and blenders and whatever else he had. And we're thankful for him doing that. Open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I'm going to finish the book. I speak in 2 weeks. I believe that would be the 29th. So when I was in California, I was looking at this portion. It's going to start at verse 12, and I thought it would break it at least in two portions. Do something this morning, and then do something the 29th, and then later on, because I won't be speaking after that until I think, wow, late September, I will start 2 Thessalonians, which will have a lot more prophecy. Now, this book is Paul's first epistle. Remember, he was in Macedonia, went to Philippi. He was in Macedonia. He visited Thessalonica. He visited Berea, and there were troubles. And what the people did is got him out of there, put him on a boat, and they took him down to Athens. And after a little while in Athens, he went to Corinth. And from Corinth, he wrote this letter. The church can't be more than 6 months old, 7 months old when he wrote the letter. So there are some things lacking, and most likely, there's lacking the proper kind of leadership the church needs. Timothy and Silas took several trips down the coast to see Paul, and he sent them back. And they had responsibilities. And Timothy had some responsibility up there, and so did Silas. So this letter, is written to them. And the first thing he does in the letter is thank God for their conversion. You turn to God from idols, first chapter. They heard the gospel, and they turned to Jesus Christ. And when they turned to Jesus Christ, those idols and that old way of life meant nothing. And you turn to God from idols. And he talks about how everybody is talking about it. Their life changed, and people in that whole region of Macedonia were talking about it. And people who traveled through Macedonia and heard about it, we're talking about. So he says, in some way, news is spread around the world. And, of course, he means the Roman world. And then he write to them various things of prophecy. And they had a question. One of the questions is, what happens to those who die before Jesus Christ comes to the church? And he said, you must understand this. And he hadn't yet told them that, even though he told them things about prophecy. And he says that they will be raised first. And as they're raised in glorified bodies, then those who are alive will be raised, and together we will meet Jesus Christ in the air. And when we get to 2 Thessalonians, there's going to be areas of prophecy that deal with the tribulation period in the Jews, and it's very interesting to get into. Now he's finishing the book, verse 12. And from verse 12 to the end, he has many little statements, kind of a summary of things on his mind. And as you read this portion, you could stop at almost any verse and give a complete sermon. If you took your concordances and you took your word studies and you took your topical Bibles, you could just have a lot to share. I'm going to go over it rather quickly because I'm dividing in two sections. But the first thing on Paul's mind is this. They may have made some wrong choices about leadership. They may have allowed the wrong people to rise to leadership, and Paul wanted them to understand how to discern. Also, they may have had people there serving and other people causing trouble, and they were showing disrespect for the elders. They were troublemakers. They were showing disrespect. They were creating a problem. And Paul wants them to understand what they must do. And so let's look at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, and read from the New American Standard, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge your brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And that's where I'll stop. Now this context here has to do with advice about the church. Some of these other things are individual admonition. But this is advice about the church. This is advice about their attitude toward leaders. And this is really important, extremely important to understand. And Paul is then concerned about assembly relationships. And he's concerned about their relationship with the elders and with one another. So he's going to make an appeal, an urgent appeal to them to think clearly about leadership. Now, one reason is because the only leadership they've seen is leadership in the world. They may not have seen yet how elders function. They may not have quite an understanding. It's in 1 Timothy and Titus where Paul gives the qualification. So they've seen the leadership in the world, domineering, hard-nosed. See, guys who think leadership is like a coach, hard-nosed coach, yelling and getting people to get things done, or some kind of politician who's conniving and cunning in order to get things done. So it's possible, as I read between the lines, that they did not have a proper understanding, a proper attitude. Well, the first thing he says is that I want you that you should appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, the idea for appreciate, some translation just say respect for the leaders. I want you to have respect for these people. I want you to have respect for people who place themselves in the local assembly and want to serve and go out of their way to serve and who would give extra time in their lives when they could be doing something else to serve. So the idea is to appreciate. It also means to acknowledge, to rightly understand, first of all, the nature of the work and the functional leaders. What are they to do? And how they work now, you know, if you read the scriptures, you do not find an orderly list of the functions of an elder. You do not find somewhere Paul writes, now, these are the duties of an elder, and he lays down 20 verses what elders should do. But the people are to understand the nature of the work, the function of leaders, that it's hard work, and the character that these people need. There may have been people, as I said, who were trying to take the lead who did not have the right character, and they were pushing, and they were hard, and they were domineering. It's time for Paul to make some of these things clear. Much tension exists in churches and assemblies between congregation and elders. I travel a lot and far and wide, and there's many places I can go. All I have to do is pick up the phone and say, I can be there on that date. What do you say? Is it open? So I can move around. I have that privilege at this stage in life, and there's much tension that exists. And it would be dissipated if people learned how to appreciate the duties and the ministries of spiritual leaders. And there is a lot of tension in congregations about it. He said, you are to appreciate these men who labor among you. Recognize them. And see them and recognize who are true leaders. Humble leadership. The kind of people who go out of the way to serve. Humble leadership and servanthood could be overlooked, and it often is. Somebody serves well, but they don't make a lot of noise, or they don't have a flashy gift, but they have been serving, and people respect them, and people notice them, and people love to talk to them. But others raise themselves up in a high position. And maybe certain gifted men were doing this, or men who were the prophets, because later on he said, do not despise prophetic utterance. We'll talk about that next time. So maybe they were recognizing these sort of men. Well, those who were laboring spectacularly. He says, those who labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. So you're to know them, and you're to recognize them. You're to be able to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ has said. You're to understand what God really wants. When we've just come from the world, when you've just come from a place where they are in Thessalonica, with all the Romans and all the different kind of leadership, you may not know how to pick the right people to serve you and to be over you in the Lord. Now it says also, let's go to the next term, who diligently labor among you. The word labor here has something to do with toil, hard work. It's effort that gets wearisome. It is used in various other scriptures, you can look it up, but it has something to do with something that's kind of wearisome over in chapter 2:9 of this same book. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardships, are working day and night. All right? So as not to be a burden to you, our labor and our hardships. So there's a weariness about it. There is something that is, it's strenuous work. And this strenuous work results in fatigue, weariness, difficulty. An old Bible commentary goes way, way back to the beginning of the last century. His last name was Trench. And Trench says this, I wanted to read the direct quote, be not so much the actual exertion which a man makes as the weariness which follows on his straining of all his power to the uttermost. In other words, it's tiring work. Now, I had a great time with these kids. All right, we had a terrific team. And we stick with them, try to stick with them morning to night, except maybe we sneak away once in a while to take a nap. But they're napping, too, on the church benches and pews, so whenever they get in there. And you're pumped. Well, Dick took me to the airport, and he could get in. They gave him a piece of paper to go with me to the gate, and we were sitting there, and he was looking awful. I said, "Buddy, go home and sleep." He said, "Oh, I've got a headache." Well, I already had a headache. I had it all the way to Milwaukee. When I came here at night, I came right from the airport to see Mark. I had it all night. And the next morning at the graveside, I had it. And it's a headache from tension, the stresses, the letdown, the wearisomeness. But it feels good. And you thank God for being able to serve. And so he's talking here about this thing. They're weighed down with anxiety and maybe even tears. So they labor among you means these people who are doing this kind of work, laboring. It is difficult work. And at times you go home, you've wondered if you've made the right decisions, you've looked up the verses, you've prayed, you go home. Now I'm a sleeper, I can sleep. I can have a cup of coffee at 10 o'clock, seriously, not decaf either. I have regular coffee at 10 o'clock and go right to bed. But some guys can't. They can't. And I'll wake up in the morning, look at my email, and there's an email that he sent at 3 o'clock, and somebody sent at 3 o'clock in the morning with some comments. Couldn't sleep. And some can't. There's a weariness to it because of the great responsibility of dealing with people's lives. Now, I'm giving you a perspective as a former elder, and I think that this perspective is something that I'd like to share off and on, so that those of you who perhaps have disrespect for the elders or have personal things against the elders would understand how it is, how difficult it can be. And so it is what follows that is often hard. What follows is difficult. And spiritual laziness might be the major reason why most churches will never establish a biblical eldership. People won't be involved, and men won't try to meet the standards and qualifications. And maybe there has been so much criticism and other things that young men don't even desire the position. All right, now it says, over you in the Lord, verse 12, and have charge over you in the Lord. It means taking the lead or standing before. All right, taking lead and standing before. The elders have a spiritual vision for what they would like to see the assembly be. They have a spiritual vision for all people to grow into maturity. And this word is translated Romans 12:8 is rule, and 1 Timothy 5:17 is rule. But Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2-3 that they are not to be domineering. That they are not to be heavy-handed, the original word means. You hear this in English a lot. We do not need heavy-handed elders. Peter says they're not to be domineering, but give gracious guidance and love and leadership in the shepherd's heart. By not be domineering, one of the things an elder can't do or shouldn't do is we cannot dictate to you a series of rules on how you should live and what you should do and when you should do it. Now, there are people who like that in other places I've seen before, and they like that, but other people do not. They need to be admonished and encouraged, but this is something that creates a problem. So Peter says, not domineering, autocratic rule like Diotrephes. Now, when John writes about Diotrephes, he doesn't say Diotrephes is a phony. Never uses that word. Doesn't say Diotrephes isn't a believer or that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. What he's talking about Diotrephes is that man took himself, put himself in front, took power, and then started dictating the assembly. You can't receive that person in your home. If you receive that person in home, you're out of fellowship. You can't receive John. I've been at an assembly within the last year where one of the elders started making a list over the years of people who will not return to speak. You know, this got quite long. Some of them are my buddies. I was on the list. So was Jeff Takis, and I thought it was pretty funny. And the other elder says, every time you come to speak, we have a fight. Whoa. What? Every time you come to speak, we lock horns. Say, but the list of people are some really sharp guys, and there's some biggies. And the guy put on the list, these guys can't come to speak anymore. Whoa. Say, that is the kind of attitude I'm talking about. So this is, listen now, who have charge over you, but it's qualified in the Lord. It qualifies. They have charge over you, but not like the world, in the Lord. See, one of the things an elder has to do, he has to have a broad vision. He has to look at all the people and say, God's working in everybody's life. There's not one life in this place that he's not working in. And God has a purpose for these people. And God is seeking to do something. What is he trying to do? And then you meet some person who's having this difficulty. Or you meet some person who is having that difficulty. Or you meet some person who needs some instruction in this and that. And every sense, you recognize that God is involved in every life. And that, what does that do? Well, that may keep you sometimes from laying out a program of some sort that you can't achieve. One assembly I went to, one of the guys was upset because he said, we made out a five-year plan. They shouldn't have made out a five-year plan. And we haven't reached that five-year plan, and it's your fault, and your fault, and your fault. Oh, say. And he put the blame on everybody else, and he walked around huffy. Well, if you were in Milwaukee, we'd take him out in the alley and work him over a little bit. I call that alley talk. That's what we used to call it in high school. That's alley talk. You want to go out there and settle it? It's awful. And the whole congregation was down. The whole congregation was wiped and fatigued because this guy said, "We had this plan. We didn't follow, and we could have got it done." So the ruling we're talking about is: you have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instructions or admonition. All right, this admonition can literally mean to put in mind, to teach you things and put in your mind and help you understand and then walk with you and give you some guidance. But God's working in everybody's life. And I never forget that when I get up and speak. I get up and speak on a Sunday morning, and often I look out and think, what does God want to accomplish today in some lives? I may say something that is very unimportant, and somebody will think, that's what I need. I've had that happen to me more than once, where people have stopped me somewhere I've talked, here or elsewhere, and said, thank you for that. And I thought to myself, that wasn't even an important part of the sermon. That was a sidebar. See. So they admonish you, give instructions. It literally means to put in mind. Peter uses the word in his book where he says, I remind you. even though you already know. I remind you, even though you already know. We always need reminding. I need reminding. That's why I stay close to Dick Yarrow. You know, that we've known each other and worked together for 5 decades. Now, this decade right now is only a couple years old. 5 decades. Wow. See, give me the creeps, I'm that old. But we put each other in mind about things because the work is hard in California. So the idea here then is have charge of you in the Lord and give you instructions or admonition. It may be rebuke for wrongdoing. There are things that come out. You'll see that in 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see that in Titus, where people are walking around gossiping, causing dissension, people who were lazy in the sense that they were mooching off the body. Now, it's not that they're people who were laid off. They need help. It's people who thought, well, the Lord's coming any day, and man, let's wait for him to come. And meanwhile, they had enough time to bum around everybody else's house and do some gossiping and criticizing. So that comes out later. And it may be rebuke for doing wrong. It may be warning to be on guard against something wrong. We may go up to somebody, we see something in life and say, you know, and it's hard because they may think you're putting them down. You may go up and you may see somebody and just kind of give them warning. Like you don't want to do that. I talked to somebody during our step team. This step team, the kid really opened up. I couldn't believe it. Some of these kids have been there 3 or 4 years. And it was, I set up one of the little rooms outside. They have a Sunday school wing outside. And I just set up one of these little cubby holes as an office where I could get away and study. And pretty soon I had people in there talking. Wow. They were saying things to me that they were never said before. And it was interesting because they, and I told some people, you've got to take care of that. I'll do my best to help you, have your elders help you. You can't live that way. You cannot go on. Or my family's a wreck, and I've done this and that. And I said to one girl, you understand what you're saying? You're doing the same thing, and you're going to duplicate in your life the same problem. And you're heading up a dead-end street. You're going to do the same thing. Let's talk. And I was flattered. One girl got up and talked about how I've been helping her, and I'm like a father to her. And I thought that was pretty cool. But there's these needs. And so you may warn people. You may warn them to be on guard. And this is a direct appeal, not just to the intellect, throwing out verses. It is a direct appeal to the conscience, using the Word of God to soften the conscience so that people will respond to what is going on. They'll sit down and say, my goodness, what have I done? See, and I'm going the same way the family went. My rebellion is leading me down the same path. So it may have something to do with that. Now, a natural reaction to admonition is resentment. I can tell you that as an elder. A natural reaction to talking to somebody about need in their life can bring resentment. And they begin to stay away from you. They begin to walk around you. Or they're resentful that you've said something. And it's not to put them down. It's to help them. But resentment is a natural reaction to admonition. discipline or admonition is never pleasant. And I can tell you, not pleasant for me either. See, I got a couple of guys, Dick Yarrow and John Fisco, and there's others. And I talked to these guys, gee, Fisco and I are old geezers. We can go way back. He led me to the Lord. And John has permission to give me a good swift kick when I need it. And he has permission to tell me. And we were talking about this to the kids from 1 Timothy. You need a mentor. You need a mentor. You need somebody you can trust, somebody you can talk to, an elder or somebody who can tell you, and you won't put up and be ready to struggle with them. Admonition causes resentment. Verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love. See, now you're esteeming them in highly in love because of the work, not because they're such pleasant people, not because they're your kind of people. Say, some people really like me, and some people don't like me. It's a fact. I'm a goof off. One night, the kids came in, and we were up in front of we usually meet in the back room. We were up in front of Westminster Bible Chapel there, and they're half asleep. And I started tap dancing. Then I did the moonwalk. I don't know how to moonwalk. And then one of the boys came up to me. His name is Orlando. He said, you're going to teach me to tap dance. And before this thing was over, I put on a show. And some people don't like that. See, 72-year-old guy, almost 70, tap dancing. I'm pretty good at it, by the way. I do the Irish jig, but that's real hard. That's real hard on my heart. And then Orlando says, you can teach me. He was nagging me for 3 days. When are you going to teach me to tap dance? But some people don't like it. No. It is this. You esteem them highly in love because of the work. Of the work. Not because they're such buddies or a pleasant personality, the work, see. And it is remembering what their work is. That's hard work. We're not a big congregation. If you take everybody, and you take those who come, devation, cuando, and you take other people, and you throw us together, we maybe have 150 we can scratch together, 156 we can get together. When you board it down to even a group like this, God's doing something in every one of your life. Wow. And we could, by the way, we could use more elders here. I noticed this. I noticed that Fred's gone to Europe and Ray Giannini's gone to bed to sleep off jet lag. It's a good time to throw this place over. Get rid of it. There's only two guys here. Hey, good time to get our pitchforks and say, maybe that's how some people would think. It's just a joke. You know that. Anyway, you do it in love. You love them because of the work, not necessarily because of their personal qualities. And I'm not talking about godly character. There's some people you just like. I go places and people like me. I go to other places and there's old chucklehead now. Say, he's going to be with us this morning. And that's the way it goes. Like I say, one guy put me on the list of not being able to come and speak, but after I saw the list, I felt proud because there's some biggies on the list. I figured he must be worried about something. See? Nonsense. All right, so it's love. Love because of the work. There's always some degree of tension between elders and the people. There is, always. Why? Because somebody has a need, and they don't they don't go to an elder. They want the elder to come to him, and sometimes elders don't know. They don't sense it, and they walk right on by. There's always tension. They're not moving fast enough. They're moving too slow. They're not getting anything done. They're doing too much. There's too many changes. And there is tension that always exists to some degree between elders and the people. And love is the divine glue that holds the assembly together. That's what it is. It's the divine glue that holds the assembly together. So, 13, that you esteem them very highly, love, because of the work. Now, notice how he follows it up. Live in peace with one another. You think that just by accident he put that there? No. That's not by accident. You see, peace and a local church with respect for the leaders, even if you have a hard time liking his personality or his manner of speaking or the way he speaks or anything. Peace is so important in the lives of an assembly. So love is the divine glue that holds the elders and congregation together, even when there is conflict and discipline. So it's the work site. And then he wants us to live in peace. The nature of the work is spiritual. And it's difficult work. One thing you must remember is the best elders are inevitably accused of pride and wrong judgments. Yeah. And it hurts. Now, it's not that you don't think you can make a mistake, but you struggle to make a decision. And you pray, and you talk, and you look over the Word, and you think, and then you make your decision. And it doesn't always turn out to be the greatest. And somebody comes in, well, you didn't know the Word of God. Yeah, we knew the Word of God. We're human beings. You go by not only being hard on people, but wanting to see people grow and be corrected and give room for grace to work. And sometimes you get stung. And wow, that hurts. And not that you're not wrong, but even when you're wrong, you just so often go back before the Lord and say, man, Lord, you know, and you put the best you could into it. And I've been in elders' meetings where we felt that way because we wanted to be gracious and give God room to work. So people a lot of times are critical because of doing too little or moving too quickly or changing or not enough or being too harsh or being too passive or being too gracious or not being smart enough. I do not resent when somebody comes up and say, your mistake was you didn't use that verse. As if one verse would have clarified. Well, we used the verse, and I know the verse. See? But I've had that happen many times. That was your mistake. If you would only use that verse. And you're thinking, man, that person, we dealt with this so complicated. Their background, their lives. I'm talking about eldership this morning, and we're looking at this. How can you love them, and how can you live in peace with one another if you do not love them because of their work, what they've given themselves to do? And when there's peace in a local church, my friend, you have a healthy, growing group of people who love to bring their friends. The one, somebody I've been at, where they've had all these problems with this one guy, who's a big shot, they're not growing, and people have left. And the people who are there, when I go up and teach it, they're wiped out. Say, worn out. But now they're beginning to recover. It's like, long hangover. And they're beginning to slowly recover. All right. So keep the peace. Berkeley version of Scripture says, I like the way Berkeley puts it, enjoy the peace. I like that. Enjoy the peace. Enjoy it. And right relationship with leaders are essential for the maintenance of peace in a group. So here are the words that are important. All right. They labor diligently among you, and they have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction or admonition, and that you esteem them highly in love because of the work, and live in peace with one another. Then in verse 14, he brings out some things that are important, and I can add them to the next session, but he said, verse 14, we urge you to admonish the unruly. Some may talk about those who need discipline. The unruly simply means those, it's a Greek term for those who are out of step. It's a military term. It simply means those who just can't stay in step with place. They're always over here. And you try to help them, bring them into the rank because you know they have a gift and you can bring them in. But help the unruly. The unruly here can be many words. It can be idle. It can be people who neglect their daily tasks. It means they can be disorderly, careless. There's many views, many interpretation of this word. They're not keeping the ranks. They're irregular living of any kind, like a soldier. They're just not in harmony. Doesn't mean they don't have other opinions, but they're just not in harmony. And having people in harmony doesn't mean you think exactly like I do and you act exactly like I do or else. Not at all. Love is the glue. And could be insubordination. Difficult people who take an opposite view of their brethren result friction and tension. They take an opposite view. It's all right to have an opposite view, but they make it known and they plug away at it. And we've all been in those positions where we have to make up our mind, this is where I want to be, this is where I am, and Lord, you help me in this matter so that I can be at peace, even though I don't fully agree with it. These are all important things that I feel like sharing. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Some talk about the feeble-minded. That verse in the Old King James is a poorly translated verse. Feeble-minded might be people who just aren't mentally sharp, people who are dumb, people who are... No, that's not what it is at all. Now, talking about the intellect, talked about the faint-hearted, that it talks about people who might be discouraged. They've gone through something, it's hard to get back on their feet. They're downcast. They're disheartened. They're timid. They're despondent. And so you try to get next to them. And by the way, notice the fragrance word, because I think it's important for you to understand. And we urge you, brethren, this is something we can all do. We urge you, brethren, the whole group. Plural. Something we can all do. Move in next to somebody and encourage them and help the faint-hearted and help the timid. And that's one of the things we face at step. Some kid says, this is terrific. I'm learning so much. But when I think of being a missionary, I could never be. I mean, I'm too timid. I'm given to discouragement. Well, you would try to help that person. And helping that person, you not only give the word of God, but you tell a few stories. And I know a lot of times people don't like stories, but you tell a few stories. Make sure the story's about yourself. I remember the time I was downhearted. Here's what the Lord did for me, and here's how he helped me. Everybody's assailed by temptation. In trying to do good, we're often disheartened. All that effort for nothing. Well, God keeps record. Sometimes we're overcome by the enemy of our soul and find no comfort in dark times. How long, O Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 13. How long? And you move in next to people and you help them. You encourage them to continue in the battle. And you cheer them and you stimulate them and you urge them. Uphold the weak. I'm going to be ending this quickly. These are the people, not just talk about physical weakness, but these are the people who just have some, maybe some moral weakness they're dealing with, and maybe some spiritual weakness. When we have moral weakness, it's hard to tell somebody. And I had some people this week tell me a couple of things. And it was hard for them. But I'm their father, I'm their grandpa. They don't see me as wanting to mess around. Say. Oh, man, it was hard. And there's things in their lives that have to be dealt with. So these are some of the matters that have to be dealt with. Be patient toward all, verse 14. All right. And I will quit there, verse 15. See that no one repays another evil for evil. And we will talk about that later. But be patient toward all. Sometimes people have said, you've let that problem go on too long to the elders. And you think to yourself, if they only knew how hard we've been trying to help that person, if they only knew the details, they would understand that we've been really putting effort in. But you can't tell all the naughty stuff, all the bad stuff. Great gossip. But if they could understand this. So I'll end here, but this is an important thing. I sense that in this church, they were allowing the wrong men, either in leadership or the people who were in leadership, since they didn't have a spiritual grasp of what this had to do with, they may have judged them like leaders in the world, and they were harsh, and they were critical. And Paul wants them to calm down, enjoy peace, esteem them in love. Love's the glue that holds us together. And enjoy the peace that God gives us in Jesus Christ in our local assemblies. Father, thank you for these words from Paul. You raise up leaders. You lay on the hearts of young men to serve you. And they have to give their time when they would be doing something else after work, when they would like to enjoy a barbecue with the family or an outing and they have to give themselves to something, when they pour out their heart to someone who is burdened or discouraged and find how hard it is to deal with it, when they go home and face the weariness of not having accomplished anything and feeling tired, when they're criticized, even if they have done wrong. Raise up men here, Father. Raise them up. Give us spiritual leaders. and give us love for one another that will glue us together as a group of people who love and respect one another, that we may live at peace with one another. I pray this in Jesus' name.